Welcome to Grace Midtown. If I haven't met you before, my name is Brian. Last time I got to speak up here just a couple months ago, I realized that I didn't actually tell you guys that. I introduced you to my family and gave you pictures of them. But my name is Brian, my wife Christy, and then our kids are over in Grace Kids right now. Ezekiel, Zoe, and Lillian. But today I get the opportunity, Andy asked me to start this series that we're going to be studying throughout the summer of Old Testament characters. And today we're going to be talking about Daniel 1. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn there, that's where we're going to start. And speaking of Daniel, where we're going to start and where he starts in Daniel 1 is he's determined to obey God's word. And I think it's important when we're studying people within the Bible that we understand the context of what's going on around them and where they fall within God's history. And so it's important to understand within that God is our Father, that he desires a relationship with us. He teaches us how to live in relationship with him, and then he gives us a choice to obey or disobey that. And that's a consistent characteristic that we're going to see. And so when we're looking at Daniel specifically, and we step out and we look at the big picture of what God's doing, that is a consistent theme that has existed since he created man, since he created Adam and Eve. And so we see that, and if you'd like, there's a QR code. You can get the notes there. There's going to be a lot with this. So what you see, though, is when God creates Adam, he comes and he speaks to him. He wants to have a relationship with him. He teaches him how to have that relationship, and then he gives him the choice, which he chooses to disobey. But then God provides repentance and an opportunity for that. And it goes down the line. You see that happens with Noah, it happens with Abraham, it happens with Moses, it happens then with the kings and then the divided kingdom. And that's where we find ourselves here at the exile of the Israelites to Babylon. But this consistent theme of God speaking, God wanting to have a relationship with God, with man, who he has created in his image. And he gives teaching, he gives explanation on how to have that relationship, but then he leaves them with the choice. Will you do it or not? Will you obey my word or not? And that's where we find ourselves at this point of the exile. And he speaks through Jeremiah, the prophet, to the Israelites and specifically to Judah. And it says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Go and say to all the people in Judah and Jerusalem, come and learn a lesson about how to obey me. Time after time, I have sent prophets who told you, turn from your wicked ways and start doing things right. Stop worshiping other gods so that you might live in peace here in the land that I have given you. But you would not listen or obey me. And right before Daniel 1, this is what has been proclaimed to Israel, the Israelites, and specifically to Judah, which is where Daniel is part of. That's where he's from, is in Judah. And so when this happens, it's important to understand that when we start here in Daniel chapter 1, it says, during the third year of King Jehoiakim, his reign in Judah, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. And so God has once again, just like we've seen, if you go back in the Old Testament, you read through all the different stories, we have seen that God wants a relationship, he communicates it, and he wanted a relationship with Judah, and he communicated it through Jeremiah to the people. And yet, here we come to this point in Daniel 1, and Jehoiakim has done evil in the sight of God. And this is validated not just here in Daniel, but we see it also here in 2 Kings. Jehoiakim was 25 when he was made king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of God, just as his ancestors had done. And we get some details that he made a covenant with Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years and began to serve him. It's also validated, that was by Jeremiah writing Kings. It's also validated by Ezra in Chronicles, where it says Jehoiakim was 25 He reigned 11 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So if you're wondering why God gives Jehoiakim and Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, because he did evil in the sight of God, and God was calling him and the Israelites and Judah to repent, just like he's done time and time again in the Old Testament, time and time again before this moment in history. And we get all these little details from the different accounts of this happening, and that lets us build out kind of a picture of what's going on. Now, we know this exile happens in 597. We know it happens in 597 because it's not only recorded here historically within the Bible, but it's also found recorded historically in the Babylonian Chronicles. This is literally something that Nebuchadnezzar had written in their language, cuneiform here, and it's written on this tablet, and it says he, speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, camped against the city of Judah on the second day of the month of Adar, and he took the city and captured the king, which we see, and we're going to continue to see, in Daniel and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and Jeremiah. And he appointed a king of his own choice and took heavy tribute and brought them back to Babylon. And so the Bible is validated by the Babylonians' account of what happened. What's also interesting is that just a couple of years ago, 2019, 2020, on Mount Zion, there was an excavation happening where they assumed that the old town of Jerusalem was at. And when they got there, they found layers of ash, and then they found all of these different artifacts. This is a piece of jewelry. This is an arrowhead that existed. But what's interesting is from that excavation, that archaeologist's dig, they found evidence that this was a historical conquest of the city Babylon because that was the only major one that happened in Jerusalem historically. And so they've been able to take these artifacts and this historical account from Babylon and the biblical account and line them up and say, this happened. Which is so incredible for us today, because as we sit there and we try and understand and know God's word is accurate and truthful, and that the same God who created us at the beginning is still the God who's in control, and we look at the Bible and its account, we can understand that it is truth. Which is incredible, because here at Grace, that's one of our four pillars. We're a church, this is literally in like our constitution here at the church, but we are a church who emphasizes the knowledge of the passion for and the obedience to God's word. We believe that the Bible is true and it reveals God, who God is. And what's cool is we have supporting things, not only biblically, but also extra biblically, that support that and show that those things happen. So when we take all of these things, we take the accounts of Jeremiah and Ezra and Daniel here, and we put them all together and pull the different pieces of information, we can build a timeline. We know that this happened in 597 because that is historically when Nebuchadnezzar came and took the exiles out of Jerusalem. And so we know that happened in 597. When we look at the other biblical accounts like 2 Kings and Chronicles, we see that Jehoiakim served for 11 years as king. So if we go back 11 years, we get this date. 3 years later, Jehoiakim, makes a covenant with Babylon. So when Nebuchadnezzar comes up, we find out that 3 years later he comes up to Jerusalem and he makes a covenant with Jehoiakim, which goes against what Exodus 23 says. They weren't supposed to make a covenant with anybody. And so when God comes in Daniel 1 and we see that it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord and God gave him into his hand, we see that happens because he's gone against what God told the Israelites to do. But God doesn't just get mad at him. What he does, he sends Jeremiah, and Jeremiah goes and he proclaims the word of God, says, if you don't repent, you don't turn your ways, I'm going to destroy you. He gives them an opportunity. He gives an opportunity so much so that we see in Jeremiah that God commands him to take this word, to write it down on a scroll, and take it to the city and have it proclaimed. So Baruch goes and he proclaims the words of Jeremiah in the city. And the people want to repent. The people turn and they want to repent. But what does Jehoiakim do? He takes that very scroll, and as it's being read, he cuts it into pieces and he throws it into the fire pot in his kingdom. And he burns the word of God. And so when it says that God gave Jehoiakim into the hand, it's because he has turned and done evil in the sight of God. And then because he doesn't like the arrangement, Jehoiakim then turns and he turns his back on Nebuchadnezzar, and then they go at war for years. They go at war for years until the exile happens. And that's where we find ourselves here in Daniel 1. When that exile happens, it says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who he had brought to Babylon as captives. Select only the strong, healthy, good-looking men. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, gifted in knowledge and good judgment, and suited for the royal palace. Train them, these young men, in the language and the literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food, wine, and wine from the kitchens, and they were trained for 3 years. And then they would enter the royal service. And so he has taken these young, smart, good-looking men to indoctrinate them and use their abilities within the Babylonian kingdom. And through that process, he wants them to learn their language. He wants them to become Babylonians, take their abilities, their knowledge, their wisdom, and just adapt it into and make the Babylonian nation stronger. And because of that, it follows and says that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four young men chosen from all the tribes of Judah, all from the tribe of Judah. And the chief of staff renamed them these names. We see Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. So they not only teach them, but they also revamping who they are. They're trying to make them Babylonians. What's interesting is these names, when they're compared, what we see is when they were named by their parents, when God inspired their parents to name them, they had names that revolved around God or Yahweh or Elohim. Speaking about God being the judge, the one true God. Yahweh is to be, has been gracious upon us. Who is what God is? And Yahweh has helped. But when their names change, it all goes over to these Babylonian gods. They're trying to indoctrinate and change who these young men are. Bel, one of their gods, will protect you. Well, that's a false god. That's impossible. Inspired of Aku, like literally like his inspiration and who he is supposed to come from this false god Aku. Belonging to Aku. Belonging to a false god. And then servant of Nego. They're trying to change who they are. But what's interesting is these young men who have been exiled, they've been raised in a place and taken out to live and serve another kingdom and another king, have a choice. Remember, God created us for a relationship. He's taught us how to have a relationship. And then now you have a choice. Are you going to obey it? So Daniel says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given by the king. Now, it's important to get a little more context of who Daniel is and why he would make this determination in his heart. Because kind of back to our timeline here, we're at the exile. This is where he's making this decision. But Daniel was born somewhere. He's a young man. He's somewhere between 13 and 20 is what's assumed based on how they would have taken young men back then. So he's born sometime right before Jehoiakim became king. And he was raised in Judah. He was raised in Jerusalem. He had gone to the temple. He had learned everything up until the time of Daniel in the book of the Old Testament, in the books of the Old Testament. He had learned about the history of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had read the book of Kings. He had heard Jeremiah proclaim the word of God till he got kicked out of the temple. He had then heard Baruch reclaim those same things that Jeremiah had written. He was there during this era, being raised as a young boy and a young man. And he was faced with the same decision that each and every one of them were faced with. Will you obey the word of God? Or will you do what he has also observed, Jehoiakim, do evil in the sight of God? He had heard these teachings and then watched the political culture that was going on. He watched Nebuchadnezzar come in and Jehoiakim make a pact with him for 3 years. He watched that happen. And he saw how God was not a part of it. And then he was taken as an exile out of the land. And he had a decision to make. It says, but Daniel determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine that was given by the king. See, he had been read and taught that in the Levitical law, that ceremonially they wouldn't eat certain things, and they were asked to eat these things. And so he determined in his heart that he wasn't going to do that because this is what God had commanded. But what's interesting is he wasn't just not going to do that. He was not going to let the circumstances that he faced cause him to not serve God. He was not going to let the consequences of his action, as we'll see when you look later in his life, when he's thrown into the lion's den, he doesn't care the consequences that will happen. He is not going to bow down and worship another god. He is going to honor and obey and dedicate himself and determine in his heart that he is going to honor God and his word and obey it, no matter the circumstance, no matter the consequence. And so what we see happen here is they're offered to eat this food, and Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they come together and they say, you know, we're not going to do this. But they go to the person in charge. They respect the guy in charge, because that's another thing that God had taught them to do, is to respect the authority over them. Even though they disagreed with what was going on, they respected them and said, hey, this goes against what we've been taught. We don't want to do this. Would you consider just letting us eat vegetables and water? And they allow him to do it for 10 days, and they come out being stronger and healthier, not because of anything they did, but because it says, God gave these four men unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And this is not just biblical stuff. This is literally everything Babylonia, the things that they're learning, because they're not being taught the historical Old Testament at that time. They're in Babylon. They're learning all the knowledge and wisdom and things that Babylon has aggregated from the world and brought to their hub. And they're being taught those things, and they're being taught that language. But God gives them an unusual aptitude to understand it. And God gave Daniel a special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. It says, whenever the king consulted them in any manner requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. God gave them this incredible ability, this special ability to do, to understand and do these things that no one else could do. People that claimed they could do that. And as we continue through Daniel and understanding it, we'll see those things happen. We'll understand how God did those special things. But the question then really that's begged here, it says, God gave these men. Did God give these men something because of something they did? Because they were so faithful, because they were so capable. Is that why God gave these men this ability? And then with that, if God is to do that, if I do a faithful life towards God, if I live a faithful life towards God, if I do things and try and be obedient to the word of God, is then God going to bless me with some special ability to do something? And the truth of that is no. Because that is not why God gave these men this special ability. It's not because of anything they've done. It is because the grace of God, because God chose to give them something they didn't deserve. While these were great capable, strong, wise young men who chose and determined in their heart to serve and honor God with their life, they were still sinners. They were still men who struggled to honor their same commitment that they did. Just like it says in James about Elijah. You know, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Daniel was a man with a nature like ours. He still struggled the same way we struggle. But God chose to give him a gift. The gift was not for him, though. Because while he did have this gift, he also faced many struggles, many trials, many things that would be impossible, such as being thrown in a lion's den. Like, that's not a physical blessing by any means. What we see in Matthew chapter 5, and the worship team could head up, God gives us blessings, he gives us struggles, he gives us the situation, the circumstance we're in, because you are the light of the world. A city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under their basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they are not given these abilities and these wonderful like understanding and knowledge and the ability to interpret dreams. They're not given those things because of something they did. They're given those things so that their light will shine, so that their good deeds will shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. They're in the city of Babylon, where people don't know God, where Babylon has brought young men from all over, not just Jerusalem, from all over together. And he has this unique opportunity to say, you guys have been raised in these different ways, in these different societies, to believe these different gods, and guess what? None of them are real. The only one true God that exists gives the power that is within me to interpret these dreams, gives the power within us to understand these things better than anyone else. Not because of anything we did, but because God is the same God that you should worship. So that your light would shine, so that they would praise the Heavenly Father. And we see this because the writer of Hebrews actually mentions Daniel and Azariah, Hananiah and Mishael. It says, by faith, these people, they overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice. They received what God had promised, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions, quenched the flames of the fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But it wasn't all like, I'd say, positive notes. Like, they're in the fire and they get saved. Sometimes they were tortured. Sometimes they were jeered. Sometimes their backs were whipped. They were chained in prison, died by stoning, sawed in half, killed with the sword, wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated, wandering in deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. What's interesting is God has placed each and every one of us and all of these people that we have within the Word of God in their time to shine their light so that men may come to know who the King is and serve and honor him. And he didn't give them all the promise that he had promised in full, because it says all of these people earned a good reputation. They did good things. We respect them and honor them. When we read Daniel, when we read Hananiah, when we read these people in the Bible, we respect them and they have a good reputation. But they didn't receive all that God had promised them, for God had something better in mind, so that they would not reach perfection without us. They exist, and God recorded them in his word and the way they were faithful to God, so that their light would shine, so that we could see God's glory, and we could see God's strength, and we could honor and worship him the same. And so I don't pretend to know your situation. I don't know the circumstances you're in, the things you're facing. But there is a God who does. A God who was tempted in every way and yet was found without sin. There's a God who promised to never leave us or forsake us. That wherever you go, I will be with you always to the end of age. There's a God who we see who is in the den of lions with Daniel. There's a God who is in the fiery furnace to the point that Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth in the fire with them. One that looked like the son, an angel of God. He's there with us in that moment. And he's given us men and women of God for all history that have faced the same struggle we've faced. Some to be faithful, some to be unfaithful. But all of them were given before us to give us and show us who God is and how he wants to save us. The question is, what will you determine? Will you determine to be a person like Jehoiakim who did evil in the sight of God, who looked at God's word and said, you know what? I see that. It might be true. It might work, but I'm not going to do it. You say not to make a covenant with the people in the land, God. But if I don't, Nebuchadnezzar's going to kill me and destroy me and take over. So I'm gonna make a covenant with him and do evil in your sight. Are we going to be like that? Are we going to see the word of God and say, I don't like that. I'm gonna take it like Jehoiakim did, and I'm going to cut these pieces out. I'm going to throw them in the fire because I don't like what Jeremiah has been called by you to tell me. Or are we going to do what Daniel did and determine in our heart that when we face situations that go against the word of God, that we're going to respond like him and determine in our heart? I leave you with this passage, which I think is a challenge to us, but also the heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they're given one last chance, and they said, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Do you believe that? Because they believe it a little further. He says, not only is he able, but he will rescue us from your power. They have the faith in God that he's going to do it. Not so that they have some physical benefit, but so that the glory of God can be known to all of Babylon. But then they go a step further and they say, but even if he doesn't, even if God chooses not to save us, we want to make it clear, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods. We will only serve the one true God. And that's what each of us is faced with every single day. That's something we've all been faced with since the beginning, that God created us to have a relationship with us in his image. That he taught us in his word how to have that relationship, how to live for him. And now we're faced with the choice. Will we obey? So we're going to stand, we're going to sing this song. We're going to worship together. And if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't ever come to that point, or if you're being re-challenged in your heart and your mind that, man, I've been unfaithful in these ways, God wants to provide a moment of repentance to you where you can turn, you can choose to follow God. Because that's his hope. His hope, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and follow God with their life. So let's sing, let's praise, let's worship God together. and commit our lives to honor and serve the one true King, just as Daniel did, and follow in his footsteps.